Welcome to Ridgecrest Baptist. We thank you for listening. Now, here is this week's message.
Choir and praise team for leading us in worship this morning. And it is an honor to be back. Tell you what, I sure enjoyed my last time I was able to be here. And we talked about being many pots people. And I think we've had somebody who made my day and said that she's got a lot more pots in her house now than last time. So I'm looking forward to what God has in store through our worship with Him as well this morning. Just a few things before we begin looking at the passage that God has for us this morning. First of all, Brad, congratulations. I think since last time I was here, you're married as of 3 weeks ago. And may God demonstrate the love that He has for His church. By the way, the two of y'all love each other, and we have high expectations of what God has in store through your teamwork. Also, this is October, and October is traditionally known as somebody's appreciation month. Who's appreciation month? The pastors. And I've not asked yet, but I'm confident, fully confident, that you're finding ways to love on your pastor and your staff, and demonstrate the love that you have for Him, for His faithfulness, His love for you, His vision that He has for the church, and what God has in store. Tell you what, there's not many pastors that have bonded and stayed with the church as long as yours has, and that's something to be commended. Some pastors, first side of conflict or problem, they're away because they care more about their comfort than they do about the church, and your pastor's been here for, what, 23 years, something like that? So you are blessed through the longevity of His long-term ministry for you and your family as well. On behalf of the association at large, I do want to invite y'all. On November 1st, we have our annual meeting that's coming up. And the annual meeting is where we, as all of our 80-something churches, come together and we worship God as one. And we celebrate what God has done, and we cast a vision for where God is headed, what we're partnering to accomplish in the future as well. We have a 2020 vision, 20 great, exciting goals to accomplish by the year 2020, and we look forward to unveiling that and sharing that with you during the annual meeting. And if any of you have a missional calling, you're in charge of the mission side of things at the church, at 5 o'clock at Circlewood, will be a dinner, and we're introducing you to several missional leaders from across who are partnering across the United States. Love for you to come. Call our office and RSVP for your dinner to be there at 5. Then 6:10 is our pre-worship, and please be in prayer for what God has in store for that as well. And tonight you'll have a treat. My father, Jack Day, will be coming and sharing with you. And something he told me while growing up, said, Sam, if you want to let God use you in great ways, read the biographies of great men and women. And tonight he's going to be telling a story of the great missionary William Carey. And just as Paul was the father of the first missionary movement, William Carey was the father of the modern missionary movement. And he went to India, overcame one trial after another trial after another trial, to be able to share the good news about Jesus to people who otherwise would never hear about Him. But he instigated, he became the catalyst for this new modern missionary movement, which we are a part of as Southern Baptists through the International Mission Board. We celebrate a big offering in November, December. What's the name of that offering? Lottie Moon. And in light of that, I invite you to come and just hear about this wonderful story and let God transform your story. Because our mission field starts here in our neighborhood, in our area. And I want you to know, if you want to be a great missional leader, starting where we are and then going abroad, you have to hear this story. It's an amazing story filled with suspense and trials and challenges that he and his family faced to get the good news out to others. You have an insert in your bulletin that shares a little bit more detail about this evening as well. Now, Les Brown once said, too many of us are not living our dreams because we are living our fears. Let me say that one more time. Too many of us are not living our dreams because we are living our fears. There's a little girl who is trying to figure out how fish swam, and asked the daddy, and the daddy said, oh, if you look at the backside of the fish is these fins, and these fins are pushing the fish forward. And so she thought quickly in her head and said, oh, daddy, And the way they swim backwards is by wagging their heads. So I want us to realize that when our heads are filled with fear, with this anxiety, with this worry, with this stress, and when our heads are filled with fear, what's happening is we're wagging our heads and we end up swimming backwards in life. Let's talk about this very, very powerful emotion of fear. And before I get to the verse, let me share with you why we need to conquer our fears. Here's four different things that ends up happening when we're hit by fear. First of all, living in fear is not healthy for us. You know, there's studies out there talking about how it affects our cardiovascular system, how it affects our digestive system with ulcers and problems. I had a grandfather when he was about 50-something years old. My dad was 14 years old. He died of a massive heart attack. And upon his autopsy, the doctor said, you know, this gentleman right here, Herbert Jackson, he has the age of 50-something years old, strong farmer, picking cotton. You know how hard that work is. But his heart and his cardiovascular system was that of an 80-year-old. You see, he was dealing with a tremendous amount of stress in his family life and was internalizing it, and all those fears ended up taking a toll on his body physically. But secondly, fear paralyzes action. Our tendency is to run from that which we have fear of. And instead of moving forward towards the dreams that God has for you and I, we end up like that fish, wagging our heads and swimming backwards instead of forwards towards the vision, that God-given dream that He has given you and I, because it's motivated by fear. There's many illustrations in Scripture, but the greatest illustration is the Israelites, right after they have left Egypt. Remember that? God did the 10 plagues, and He split the Red Sea, and God gave them the 10 commandments, and He fed them manna, water out of a rock, and all of these incredible, miraculous things that God does, and He lands them right at the edge of the promised land that He'd been promising them for generations. And when they send out the 10 spies, the spies see giants in the land. Huge, massive giants. It made them feel like grasshoppers in huge fortified cities. And they're like, oh, no, let's not go into the promised land. Let's go where? Back to Egypt. Yeah. Back to slavery. Back to oppression. Back to being beaten and demoralized. Why would they rather go back to that and the familiarity of the torture of slavery than go forward into the promised land that God had given them? That one emotion called fear. So it ends up happening with you and I, and we end up going backwards instead of forwards because of that one emotion. And the reason is, lesson number three, is that this fear makes us easy to be manipulated. See, all that somebody has to do, or our enemy, Satan himself, has to do is he puts that which we are most afraid of in front of us, and then we end up being manipulated by that fear. People control us. We become like puppets on strings, controlled by the hands of people that we don't even like, because they realize that which we are afraid of, and we're bullied into to stopping going straight ahead from the desire that God has for our life, and they end up manipulating our life and controlling us and going other directions. Other people end up controlling what we do and controlling how we feel because they've learned how to manipulate us with our fears. And finally, living in fear just makes life just plain out miserable. We don't like it. It's not fun. Our abundant life is stolen from us because the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy the life, the abundant life that God so desires for us to have. So I don't want to just talk about fear. Let's personalize a little bit before we find the solution. I want to free you of your fear. So what is it that you fear? What is it that is hurting you, that is keeping you from moving forward in life with a sense of enthusiasm and excitement? Is it what you fear? Is it failure? Because you feel failure, you're not going to be taking risks to pursue your God-given dreams? Is it fear of rejection? And so out of that, you may be afraid or worried about bringing Jesus up in a conversation to a friend or a family member because you're afraid that they may reject you. It's not in that conversation about Jesus. And so, therefore, you don't even bring up your love and your passion in life out of that fear. Is it fear of being lonely? And because you're so afraid of being lonely, you settle for a boyfriend or a girlfriend that doesn't quite measure up to what God has in store for you. And you just rush into the first person that shows interest in you because you're afraid of being alone. And you don't go for the person that actually raises you up to a whole new way of life. I was dating my wife, Kim, back some time ago, and I didn't know what, should I marry her, should I not marry her? And it all boiled down finally to one question. I was stressed, you know, this is a huge decision, biggest decision in my life, other than my relationship with Jesus. And finally, what gave me comfort, now my wife already knew. She already written me a letter and had it in an envelope, and when I was going to ask her, she was going to give me that letter because she already knew from God what He had in store for us. But I'm a little bit slower than she is. But I ended up asking that one question, two questions. One is, does she bring me closer to God, and do I bring her closer to God? When the answer was yes with an exclamation mark, I knew she was the one for me, and I was the one for her. Do you fear conflict? Because you're afraid of conflict, you end up letting people keep getting away with bad behavior because you're afraid of addressing it. Or could it even be a fear of how are you going to pay your bills? And so you stay up at night wondering, God, how am I going to make the mortgage and my car bill and all these other things? And you know, can I afford to give a tithe? And all these worries and stresses financially end up getting us. But what is that fear that is possessing you, that is taking over your head, that makes your head wag and end up going backwards? To show us how we can overcome our fear, I invite us to turn our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Now, Paul has written about 13 books in the Bible and is attributed to him in the New Testament. They would attribute almost a third of the New Testament to Paul. And so that's a massive amount. And scholars agree, the very, very, very last book that Paul wrote is this book of 2 Timothy. And he's writing it out of a sense of urgency for his protege, Timothy. Because Paul realized that his head is about to be laid on the chopping block. He's about to lose his head, literally decapitated because of his love for Jesus. And out of that love, realizing that the end of his ministry is here, he wants to pass that baton on to Timothy, his protege, and say, Timothy, now it's in your hands. You're going to be the leader. I'm about to die, and somebody else has to continue this movement. And poor Timothy, those are huge, huge shoes to fill. I mean, imagine the coach who followed Bear Bryant. Who wanted that job? Who's going to want the job after Saban leaves? Who wants the job after Paul is gone? Timothy realizes that is way beyond my ability. He is young, he is inexperienced, and people are looking down at him. As a matter of fact, in the previous book, in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says, hey, don't let anybody look down on you because you are young. He's a young guy, and other people are looking down at him. Who are you to tell me what I should be doing? Who are you to tell me how I need to raise my kids and be married and lead a church? You're just a young sapling, you know, and that disrespect that was being given to him. But not just that, but he realizes that as soon as he takes on that mantle of Paul's missionary movement, that there is a Nero out there, an emperor, a violent, terrible emperor that is persecuting Christian leaders. If you're familiar with history, very likely have heard about Nero. And remember that you may have quite remember the story of how he wanted to do a remodeling in the city of Rome, and he wanted to have a little villa right there smack in the middle of Rome, so people weren't going to be selling their houses away. So he instigated this fire and burned the area down, and rumor has it he was singing on the balcony as he was watching Rome burn up in flames. And finally, the rumor started getting out there. It was Nero that was burning it. So he needed a scapegoat. Who am I going to get the attention off of me onto somebody else? And he scapegoated the Christians for that burning of the fire. That it was the gods lashing out at Rome because of these Christians over there. And you know what Christians were called back in the day? They're called atheists. Atheists, because they did not believe in all of the gods of the Romans. And because they didn't believe in the gods of the Romans, these people were atheists and to be shunned and to be persecuted. He would get these Christians, tar them up and pour something that was flammable, put them on a stake and use them as lanterns to light his parties at night. And Timothy realized, as soon as I become the next leader for the Christian movement, I'm painting a bullseye on me and they're coming after me, and I may be the one of the next ones crucified and lit up on a lantern and burned to death. Imagine yourself being a Christian now in ISIS. You know, you don't put on a church, First Baptist Church, over there in the ISIS area, and Pastor so-and-so. Would you like your name, Pastor so-and-so, on the front sign of a church building when you're going to be the next one persecuted? My father went out and did some training for pastors in India, and they came up to him. I can't remember if I told you this last time or not, but they came in two by two and introduced themselves to my father, said, "Hello, I'm the pastor of such and such a church, and this is my associate. When I am killed, they're going to be taken on to be the pastor of the church." So Timothy had reason to be afraid, reason to fear. And so Paul writes this one powerful verse for Timothy, so he'll take hold and grab that baton for the next leg of the race. And he writes this to Timothy, and he writes this to us as we face our fears. And I invite us to all stand in honor of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and I already apologize because some of the wording on the screen may not fill up. It's part of the challenge of translating PowerPoint into different software. But let me read that for us this morning. "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Let me say that again. "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." Let's all say that together. "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control." May God's word take deep, deep, deep root in our life and bear tremendous amount of fruit for His glory. You may be seated. Now, if you're struggling with fear, the first lesson I want us to nail down and apply to our lives is God did not give you that fear. Did you get that in the verse? It starts out, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear." So that fear of rejection, that fear of failure, that the fear of all these what ifs that may happen in life, guess where it did not come from? God did not give us that spirit of fear. And we see elsewhere in Scripture, Romans 8:15, for example, it says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear again, but you received a spirit of sonship." So God did not give you a spirit of fear, but He did give you three things to overcome that fear. Did you catch that in the verse? It's kind of like a boxing match. Now, I'm not a boxer, but I tried to look it up on YouTube, and so you have these one, two, three punches. Anybody here did boxing in the past? So if you raise your hand, I may call you up here in the pulpit to show it to us. Not on me, please. but as I understand, there's the jab, there's a straight, and all of a sudden there's a hook that knocks the guy out. One, two, three, boom, 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 is the three punches that we find in boxing. And God does the same thing. He gives us three kind of punches to knock out that fear in our life. And did you catch what they were? First is the punch of power. Secondly, love. And thirdly, self-discipline. And so how about we kind of explore each of these to our lives so that way we can experience that empowerment that God gives us over fear. First of all, is power. You have direct access to all of God's power to help you face that challenge that you're now facing that is causing you fear. Remember Samson in the Old Testament? He was the Arnold Schwarzenegger of the Old Testament, massive guy, real strong. And a lion comes over and starts jumping on Samson. And it says in Judges 14:6, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have a young goat." And so the Spirit of God came on him in tremendous amount of power to overcome that challenge. And God's Spirit comes upon us in power to help us overcome our challenges as well. Now, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit would come and go. Come and go. It's kind of like a spiritual hiccup or something like that. You get it, and then he'd go, and then the next challenge comes, he'd come in and help you, and then he'd kind of dissipate or evaporate. And he'd come again at the next time of need. But in the New Testament, as the Holy Spirit has come upon us as Christians, the Holy Spirit comes, and He stays. He doesn't leave us. He roots Himself in us, and we bear that spiritual fruit of the life of Jesus Himself. The same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus for the fullness of His ministry now comes to us and makes Jesus real. Here's Jesus 2,000 years ago, and now the Holy Spirit becomes the umbilical cord that gives us access to heaven. So that way we possess the full empowerment and the full measure of God's power. And He makes Jesus' life real in us. So that way we can experience the fullness of His life and express the fullness of Jesus' life through what we do and how we live and our attitudes in life as well. Even so now. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And as a Christian, you and I have divine power to demolish anything and everything that comes in between us and God's will for our life. Now, I'm not saying that you have power to do everything you want to do. I remember standing as a little kid and saying, oh, God, let me fly. I said, oh, let me be like Superman. And I'd get my little towel around and put it, hook it on and run all over the hills over in the Rocky Mountains where I used to live. There's things that we want to do, but then there's things that God wants to do through us. And we are divinely empowered to overcome anything and everything that stands in between where we are and God's will for you and I in the future as well. I love the word power in the New Testament, and I'm sure you've probably heard it before. But the Greek word for power that we have here in this verse is the same word that we get the word dynamite. It's dunamis. It's the word dynamite that we get in English is the word Greek word for power that we have been translated here for us this morning. And you and I have been given this dynamite power. Not this, you know, this little fizzly 4th of July. No. Dynamite. There's a pastor friend of mine comes to mind right now down at Gilgal, Bart Latner. Some of you may know Bart. He's from the area. And he always tell me stories about how he got in trouble as a kid. And his famous swimming hole, a big old huge massive tree fell into that swimming hole. So he and his buddies went over to the grocery store. And his dad, one of his friends had a grocery store and had dynamite in the store. So the son of the dad went in there and got some dynamite, went out there, and they put this dynamite inside this huge massive tree, lit it, ran back there, and watched as their swimming hole is going to be cleaned up. Boom! Those things exploded, and all of a sudden these things, debris, huge chunks of logs, going up into the sky, and it dawned on them. What goes up has to come down. Those boys started running as fast as they could to avoid these huge pieces of log falling on top of them. It's dynamite power. Do you realize you have that dynamite power inside of it, and it is, and the fuse is lit by your faith in God. Say, God, use me in the extraordinary ways you have in store. Use our church, use my life, empower me more, Lord, like dynamite to overcome any and every obstacle that stands between me and your will for our life and our church. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:19 is my prayer for us today. And he's praying that we will know and experience the fullness of God's, and quote, incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Did you get those words? Incomparably great power. It's not just that God gives us power. It's more than that. And it's even more than great power that He has given us. No, it's not just great power. It's what? Incomparably great power. Like Paul could not use the language available to us to describe the immensity of power that we have at our disposal. There is no power in the face of this universe that can compare to the power that you and I have within us. The fusion that is happening into this atomic explosions in the sun cannot illustrate the power within us. The power that is all in the galaxy and that immensity, the quasars and all in the black holes that will suck the power of that gravity will suck another sun into its existence cannot compare to the power within us. The power that the world exploded into existence is nothing compared to the power that we have at our disposal. Incomparably great power. So what are you afraid of now? What do you fear in light of knowing that that power is at your disposal? One illustration I like is behind me. Here's you, a little bitty mouse. I caught one in my daughter's bedroom the other day. Poor thing. Talking about my daughter, not the mouse. And here's our problem. And bigger than us, more intimidating than us, scarier than us, David and Goliath, the Israelites going to the promised land with the giants, whatever our challenge is, there's us. But then there's God, who's way above, huge, bigger than that challenge. So, yes, you may be smaller, you may feel diminutive, you may feel like nothing in comparison to the challenge ahead of you, but don't forget the incomparably great power that is at our, the fullness of that power that is at our disposal to face these challenges in life. So next time you look at your problem, look on the other end of it. And look, maybe you're looking too low, you haven't looked up to see how great our God is. And tell you what, you know why we worship God on Sundays? So we don't forget how great He is. And do you know why on a daily basis my greatest priority is, God, I'm going to niche out a little bit of time so I can focus on You? Because as long as I'm focusing on You, I'm walking on water. As long as Peter started getting his eyes off of the greatness of Jesus onto the waves, that's when we start sinking in life. So, at our disposal is, number one, power. Secondly is love. Now, you can't have power without love, and you can't even have love without power. I love how Martin Luther King Jr., one of my heroes, put it this way, and how we have to have both of them at the same time. He quotes, "Power without love is reckless and abusive, and love without power is sentimental and anemic." You got to have both, and that's why God gives us both power and love to be able to face our challenges. Because the reason that we have love is, much of our fear is because we are so self-focused in life. We don't want to look bad. We don't want to feel pain. We don't want to fail. We don't want shame. We don't want embarrassment. We're so self-focused. And so we fear bad things happening to us. And the principle is, the more self-focused you and I are, the more prone we are to fear. And we're so afraid that something is going to take away that which makes us feel happy, that which makes us feel safe, and that which makes us feel secure. And because we're so afraid that's going to be taken away, we fear. So what God does is He changes the motivation inside of our heart. Instead of a self-focused kind of a lifestyle, we end up with a new life and a new focus, motivated and driven out of love for others and our love for Him. Love makes us so bold to do good things that we would otherwise not even think possible. I love Hebrews 12:2, and when Jesus was faced with the cross, and because of His love for you and I, it says, "Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, and scorning its shame." Because Jesus loved you and I so much, He looked at that cross, and He leaped up on there. Nobody nailed Him to the cross. He got up on that cross on His own because of His love for you and I. With joy, because of the privilege that He was going to be saving us from our sins. We see that happening in 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never, what? Fails. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And we are driven by this tremendous amount of courage and audacity when we love deeply. You hear the story, don't you, about a mama? And when something is going to happen to mama's kids, what happens? Because of her love for her kids, she becomes like a mama bear. Now, ain't nothing going to come between the mama bear and the cubs, because something is unleashed in a mother to protect the kids, and she will do things that otherwise she would never even think of doing because of the love for the kids. Jordan Sarah Weatherhead says, "Because when it comes to my offspring, I will fight with the fangs of a wolf and the claws of a dragon, and no one or nothing will stop me from protecting them." See, love would drive a sweet, kind, gentle woman to become a fierce predator to protect her cubs. A couple illustrations. Anybody here volunteer to stay upside down for 75 days? Anybody here volunteer... There's somebody has a flat tire to lift up that car off of it to do so? Well, there's a story of Joanna, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce this last name, Krikstonenek, a Polish mother. She had triplets, and she lost one of her triplets. And so she was going to do whatever it took to not let the other two die. So you know what she did? For 75 days, she stayed almost upside down in labor so that she would not lose the other two. And they were born 32 weeks. Normal term of pregnancy is 40 weeks. But she saved those two kids staying upside down for about 75 days. You know, things we would never do, motivated out of love, would drive us to do anything. 1982, the small town of Lawrence, Georgia, Angela, her son Tony, was working on a 1964 Chevy Impala, and while he was under it, all of a sudden the jack collapsed, fell on top of her son. She's hollering for the neighbors, and this middle-aged woman goes over there and lifts that car up 4 inches so that the neighbors can drag her son out from under it. Love makes you bold. Love makes you courageous. Love will draw you to do things you would otherwise never think possible. So God gives us a spirit of, number one, of power. Secondly, of love. And finally, self-control. Self-control is self-discipline. It's self-mastery. Some of you in your versions may have sound mind, but it's a way of thinking, a way of attitude, that you choose to act and you choose to have an attitude that it helps you accomplish what the goals that God has in store for you. Nelson Mandela, one of my heroes from South Africa, you know his story, been in jail and imprisoned out of trying to undo the apartheid that was happening in South Africa. And he speaks from experience and he says, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear." It's not that as Christians we won't feel fear, it's just that God gives us something to conquer that fear. And the decision that you and I have to make is, are we going to let circumstances of fear change us, or will we act in such a way that's going to conquer those circumstances that we end up fearing? I love a quote that Thomas Edison has, and talking about our future is not just something that happens, it's that God invites us to create that future through his empowerment. And so Thomas Edison, the great inventor, says, "Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration." Got to work it. It's not just that we need to experience God's empowerment. It's not just that we need to be motivated by God's love. We got to do something with that power and do something with that love. And so we act on it and we perspire. We wrestle with our circumstances. And so it is by the immense power that God gives us, motivated by that deep love for others, that we seek to act in a way that overcomes those challenges. So you and I kind of fall in one of two categories, and it's illustrated. Imagine you're on a river on the next slide, and you're going down that river, and you're trying to go somewhere, and some of us are like this on this little inner tube. And now, who's in control of that inner tube? What is determining how fast that inner tube goes and where that inner tube goes? What's that? The water, the currents, exactly. It pushes the girl along there, and she's at the mercy of the current. On the other hand, there are people that have a different attitude in life. So on the left, somebody that's inactive, or you can call it reactive, floating down a river on an inner tube of life. And then the other one is, by the way, that is talking about the current is in control. And the other word that we use a lot in business terminology is proactive. And you're paddling where you want to go. And so the driver is in control of that boat. So in this area of self-control, it's the way that we say, God, you are in control of my life, and you determine my attitudes and my actions in life. And in your bulletin is a handout, an insert as well. But it's kind of this comparison and contrast, how God empowers you and I to take control of our actions and our attitudes, so that together with God, we can overcome each of our circumstances. A quick comparison: inactive and proactive. On one hand, feeling like a victim of circumstances. Oh, poor me. Every time something's wrong, they feel poor me, and this happened, and that happened. Over here, it's a victim, victor over circumstances. I give up when the current gets tough, versus I paddle harder to get where I want to go in life. But what happens to me determines where I go and how I feel, versus I make choices that determine where I go and how I feel. I have no control over what happens to me, this feeling of out of control in life, versus I have full control over my attitudes and what I will do next. In control. God is in control. I blame other people for feeling mad, sad, or bad. I remember coming home one day from school, and a girl did something to me, and I told my dad, "Dad, she made me so mad." You know what my dad did? He didn't pat me on the back and feel sorry for me. He said, "Son, listen very carefully to what you said. She made you mad. What'd she do? Put a gun to your head and say, 'You better be mad or I'm going to shoot you'? No, son. Take personal responsibility for your feelings and attitude. She didn't make you mad. You chose to get mad by the way she treated you." Nobody makes us have an attitude, and nobody makes us do anything. We choose to do that. Otherwise, we're putting ourselves in as a victim and letting other, and we become those puppet strings on somebody else's hands. And I refuse to be the puppet of somebody else. I'm going to let God be the one in control of my life. I take personal responsibility for my choices, my actions, and my attitudes. Says, my problems are always somebody else's fault. Why didn't you do this? Why? Oh, it's because so-and-so. Versus, how did I contribute to my problems, and what will I do next to solve them? I give people the responsibility to change my life for me, versus I seek God's will for my future and work with Him to make it happen. Next to last, I go with a flow based on what people want me to do. In other words, peer pressure changes me. Versus I make choices based on my values and priorities in life. God's word changes me. And last but not least, people influence me negatively versus I influence people positively. So where are you on the spectrum? Are you on the left or on the right? Because God empowers us to take control of our attitudes and our actions to change our circumstances for the better. Just to nail these lessons down. God did not give us unhealthy fear. Did you get that? That fear that you have did not come from God. But God did give us those 1, 2, 3 punches. Remember what those are? First, it is power. So I challenge us, fully access that immeasurable power that is at your disposal this week. Crank it up. Like, turn up the volume of a radio, turn up God's power to the full measure so you have access to it. Secondly, not just power, but love. And so stop focusing on ourselves and start letting God fill our hearts with deeper, more, an overflowing love for other people. And finally, power, love, and thirdly, self-discipline. Don't bend weakly to the pressure of your circumstances. Rather, bend circumstances to the purpose of God's will to your life. We're going to make an invitation up here momentarily, and Brad's going to come up. This altar is open, and I don't know what your fear is, but I invite you to come and lay that fear at the altar of God and say, God, I give you this, and I hold my hands wide open to receive a full measure of your power and love and self-discipline in my life, and I receive it, the full measure, Jesus, for your glory this week. This altar right here, I hope you leave your fear up here. Don't worry, the person in charge of your facilities will vacuum those fears up and leave it clean for you. But if you're not a Christian, guess what? If you're not a Christian, you don't have access to God's power. You don't have access to God's love. And that's why you don't. That's why you feel so out of control in life. And I invite you right now this morning to invite Jesus Christ into your life so you can receive all of Jesus for you. I want to say a prayer right now. If you do not know Jesus, I want to invite you to say that prayer at this very moment to receive the fullness of His love, power, and self-control in your life. Jesus, I am so sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry I've chosen to live my life without You. I've turned my back on You. Oh God, forgive me. And I receive Jesus right now. Jesus, come into my heart and bring with you the full measure of your power, that overflowing love and that ability for me to master and have self-control over my actions and attitudes. I receive all of you, Jesus. And I praise you that my life is going to be transformed because of your presence in it. All heads bowed and eyes closed. If you said that prayer to invite Jesus into your heart for the first time, do you mind just raising your hand right now so I can celebrate with you? Just raise your hand and say, I receive Jesus now. Amen. Let's all worship Him and stand and give Him the honor and glory He deserves.
We hope this message will help you in your spiritual walk and growth. For more about Ridgecrest, please visit us on the web at www.rbc-tuscaloosa.com. Have a great day, and God bless.